Good morning, church family. This is our Sunday school time in the Word at here at Berean Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. Sunday, April the 19th. It looks like our response to the COVID-19 pandemic is going to be extended a little while. I have no idea when we will get back to meeting together and our regular format where we have our teaching time during the Sunday school hour. But in the meantime, my desire is to continue to lead the church body, keep us connected to Christ, keep us connected to His Word, do my best to keep us connected one to another. And these teaching times are simply a portion of what we're trying to do to maintain the body of Christ during the COVID-19 response. Let me encourage you, before I begin to take you to the Word, let me encourage you to connect. As we've set our 2020 goal, connect, engage, and then step. Step might be hard to advance things, but I think we definitely can stay connected to Christ, to the church, to one another. We can engage in ministry to one another. And then let's just take, if we can, another step, advancing what we're doing now and doing something different, something more, to keep moving toward our ultimate goal of Christ-likeness in us as a church. Just working and waiting until the rapture comes. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to get them. I'm going to take you to the first reference is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. But let me ease into that, get you kind of stepping into that portion of Scripture. And so let me say these initial remarks. Since we have committed ourselves as a church to be Berean-like, we search the Scriptures daily. We are discerning of things that we are come across our path, our mind. Since we want to be Berean-like, I think what we try to do is to think in terms of what do the Scriptures say that can give me instruction or guidance in this world in which we live, all the resulting challenges and just the effects of the COVID-19 pandemic and responses to it. We also seek after the Scriptures, or we go into the Scriptures to seek wisdom. It's where God gives us that wisdom. We have the Holy Spirit helping us, bringing things to mind, connecting Scriptures with Scripture so that I can live as salt and light in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, as it says in the book of Philippians. So we search the Scripture as Bereans. We take things back to Scripture. We look for wisdom in the Scripture. And so my question becomes this: what in the Word of God is going to give me the wisdom on who I ought to be and what I ought to do? What does the Word teach me that I can apply to the COVID-19 pandemic and the response that we have had toward it? So this morning, what I want to do is give you a glimpse into something that's happening in New Testament times through the example of the Apostle Paul. I think it is a scripture, the Word of God, that we can connect to give us guidance on what we do today. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 will be the first reference, but still more before we get to that. First, I want to show you how the connection, how we connect to the New Testament times, how we can see the connection to what's happening today and what has happened before, and then a potential application of that biblical truth. COVID-19 and the responses to it have led to, I'm going to call it, restrictions. No assembling as a church, stay at home, no visitation in hospitals, nursing homes, changes like that. Travel is restricted. There's social distancing, the idea of 6 feet apart. There's hand washing, face masks, all of these things that we are given guidelines to do. I'm lumping them together into this idea of restrictions. Restaurants are closed to dine in. There are some restrictions on purchases. You can only buy so much. And when I look at it in terms of restrictions, I think this, they restrict what I'm used to doing, what I normally do. They restrict the things I freely do, freedoms. We might even attach to that the idea of rights. We think we have this right of choices and the right to live without these restrictions. And when I think of it in those terms, here's how I connect it to what we're going to see in the Apostle Paul. Our sin nature rebels against restrictions on our choices, on our self-will, on our freedom to choose. An example of that might be this, taken from the Word of God, but just generally, the Apostle Paul said that when he understood the law, that excited in him the sin, this law of sin that's within him. For example, in more contemporary, more relevant terms, we might say this: when I see a sign that says "do not touch," what do I want to do? Well, my sin nature wants to touch. When I'm restricted with something, when I'm told that there is a restriction, one of the responses of my sin nature is that I want to do that even more. I chafe against that. I sort of, rebel might be a hard word, but I push back against that restriction because it's something that I no longer can freely do. I'm told that there's a restriction on what I do. We do not like restrictions, especially on things that we could before freely do. We do not like to be told, isn't that true of our sin nature? We do not like to be told what we can and cannot do. We reserve that for ourselves and our own choices. That's what we do. So what has led to in our current situation is sometimes Christians, I think it's the result of sin nature, they chafe against they push back against the restrictions. And the thinking becomes, well, who is our authority? We know we're supposed to submit to authorities, but which ones? Who is our authority? Sometimes we like to choose which authority we want to submit to. We argue or we discuss how much authority do they have? Can they really tell us that this is the restriction? Do we really have to follow that restriction? But what I want you to see is not the argument of the issue, but the pushback, the resistance to the restrictions that are given to us as Christians or in our lives. Sometimes the attention, the focus of our thoughts, and the discussion, the focus of our times with one another, comes to the origin of the virus, where and how it was spread, the number of people impacted, how they've been impacted by it, comparison with other statistics and other events and so forth. We start thinking in terms of political, we start thinking in terms of policy. We start thinking in terms of partisanship. Who said what? Did what? When did they do it? I suggest to you, at the core of all of that consumption with those issues is this idea that we don't like the restrictions. We don't like to be told what we can and we cannot do. And so the New Testament has nothing like COVID-19. Times were different, cultures are different, circumstances are different, issues are different. But what it does have is issues where Christians were faced with what to do with their freedoms and rights, whether to voluntarily restrict them or to demand their use. And when we see that connection, I believe the Bible does give us wisdom. I believe there is direction for us in something that is totally foreign, COVID-19, to New Testament thought. But when you think of it in terms of the restrictions and our response to the restrictions, I believe, and our thinking and how we put it all together, how we talk about it, I believe there is some value in looking at several scriptures here this morning. All right, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. What I'm going to give you is only a survey of the Apostle Paul. There's quite a bit of detail involved, but I think it is enough. What I'm going to give you is enough to set us thinking, to guide our thoughts, and to give us direction on how we respond to the restrictions that are placed upon us. Number one, I believe the Apostle Paul evidences an example of Christ first, not me. Christ first and not me. I could look at it other ways. Christ on the throne, not me. Christ making the decisions. Christ following his lead. I'm not in charge of my own life. Look at it in terms of pleasing Christ, not me. Christ first and not me. Colossians 1 verse 18 says these words, and he, that is talking about Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things he might have the preeminence. COVID-19 falls under all things. My response, my reaction to COVID-19 is all things. That Christ would have the preeminence in my life. Take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Christ first, not me. Let me suggest this. This is actually a part of a section that I'll address shortly, but Paul comes to this conclusion at the end of chapter 10 and verse 31. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Christ first, not me. I do all to the glory of God. May I suggest to you and challenge you that we do not glorify Christ, we do not glorify God if he is not first in my life, first in my decisions. Christ first and not me. Back up one chapter to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me give you the second thought, or second maybe boundary upon our thoughts that I want to encourage you with. First one was Christ first, not me. The second is the gospel, not me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is addressing attacks upon his way of doing things, and he would face this frequently in his ministry to churches. They would attack his right as an apostle. They would do all sorts of criticism towards him. And here in 1 Corinthians 9, it begins with the idea that he had the right to receive support for his ministry, to live off the gospel, and yet he chose to voluntarily lay that aside for a reason. All right, so he restricted his own freedoms for the sake of the gospel. Allow me to show you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. All right, let me read the entire verse. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, this right, this authority to receive support for our ministry in the gospel. In other words, he did not use that support. He did not ask for that support. In the last part of verse 12, it says, but he suffers all things. I mean, there was hardships involved with that. But this last phrase is where your attention should go, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So what was important to him? Was it the support or was it the gospel? The gospel, not me. You say, well, how did that receiving support hinder the gospel of Christ? Well, in New Testament times, there were traveling itinerant preachers, teachers, who would not only be false theologically, you're not spreading the truth, the gospel, but other things, but the New Testament indicates that they would frequently make merchandise of the people, and they would be getting rich over the support that they did receive. And this caused the people who would have them, they'd see them travel and they'd come to their village or to their city, and these people would sometimes not even want to hear the message because of their character and their reputation of being in it for the money. Boy, some interesting applications could be made for our world today. But the idea was, Paul says, I don't want to hinder the gospel in any way. I want the people to focus on that message. He says, it's not about me, it's about the gospel. Note as we go on in chapter 9 and verse 15, how Paul relates what follows in chapter 9 to the gospel. You're going to hear it as I read these verses. But verse 15 says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. So I didn't write you to get money, all right, so that you would support me. That's not what I'm doing. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Hear the word gospel in all of that. Drop down to verse 18. He says, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power, my freedom, my right in the gospel. He had the right to receive support, but he didn't want to abuse that. He didn't want to hinder. But here in all of that, it's all about the gospel. He wanted the gospel to go forth, and he did not want to abuse that or hinder it in any way. Look at chapter 9, verse 19. And this is the context of these verses. Sometimes you hear these verses in other, preach a different way, talk about a different way. I think that a lot of the contemporary attractional churches, market-driven churches, are based upon these verses wrongly divided, wrongly understood. But listen to verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. In other words, he made himself a servant. He voluntarily restricted himself, even though he's free from all men. He made himself a servant so that he would gain the more. Verse 20, and unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Those are restrictions. He was free from the law. He was not bound to the law. But he voluntarily restricted that freedom that he might gain those. with the gospel message. Verse 21, to them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. I think an interesting parenthesis that you should note. He's not saying I became lawless in order to win those that are lawless. He didn't say he says, you know, basically, I'm not sinning in order to reach sinners. But he says I'm restricting myself in a fashion so that I can, as you see in the last part of verse 21, that I might gain them that are without the law. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I was made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. The gospel, the truth about Christ and salvation in him and him alone, you know, the need to repent and put their belief in Jesus Christ alone, that was what drove him, not himself. He would voluntarily lay aside all of his freedoms in order to gain some for the gospel. We see the context is also the same context as in verse 24 and following. Know ye not that they which run the race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run you that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest at any means I have preached unto others, I myself should be cast away. It's an athletic metaphor. But he says, I have the freedom to do whatever I want to do, follow my desires. But in order to win the race, in order to not be disqualified, and we can talk about what all of that means, but he says, I keep under my body, I buffet it, I restrict it, I deny myself certain things so that I can win the race. And I think it's all in this context of the gospel. Christ first, not me. May that be our thought. Secondly, the gospel, not me. May that be our passion. May that be the direction of our thought. The gospel, not me. Look at chapter 10 and verse 33. We end up with this, this reference. It says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. See how he ends it with the idea of salvation in the gospel. Some questions that come to my mind, I'll share them with you. How will my choices, words, actions, discussions, posts, how will they impact the gospel? Will I hinder it in any way? Will I somehow not exemplify the example of the Apostle Paul, where he would gladly lay aside those things for the sake of the gospel message? Will there be those who will not listen to the gospel because I am demanding my freedoms and my rights? Will my actions in any way hinder the gospel? Will the demand for my freedoms and rights consume me so that I don't even think about the spread of the gospel? For the Apostle Paul, it was all about Christ, not him. It was all about the gospel, not him. And thirdly, what we see is the idea of others, not me. It's about others, not me. Can you see how it's giving us boundaries upon which we go? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a lot here with this, but I just want to show you the issue of Paul's day that he speaks about. It's found here in the book of Romans. The issue is eating meat sacrificed to idols. Right, what's up with that? Well, like the Jews, the Jewish religion, which would bring sacrifices to God at the temple, and people would share in that sacrifice. Those were fellowship type of meals. They were sacrificial meals. that they would have at the temple. So like the Jews, the pagans also worshiped gods, little g. And they would have places of worship, temples, where these idols would be worshiped. They would bring, the pagans would bring their sacrifices to the temple of their god. Some of that sacrifice would be burnt and other ways it would be handled, but then some of it would be shared in a meal at the temple with others. It'd be shared with others. And what was left over, even after all that, would be sold in the marketplace for all to buy. All right, so it was a whole chain of things that would take place that were involved in eating things sacrificed to the idols. So the Apostle Paul will address that with people. And the argument will go simply like this, is you need to realize that those idols are nothing. The sacrifices to them are just food. And so you have the freedom to eat that food. But listen to what he says. This is just the summary, but listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me. I think he's referencing the idea of eating. You can eat anything you want. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. He says, I can eat things, but the question is edification, and that deals with others. That deals with my God, it deals with myself as well. But look at verse 24, others are in mind. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. You can see that he says, you know, it's not about you, it's about others. It's not about your freedoms to eat it, it's about others and whether or not it edifies them. Look at verse 31 and following. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, eat to the glory of God, or restrict your things, what you do, to the glory of God in all matters. Verse 32, give none offense. That talks about others, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Can you hear in that? Others, not me, is how I deal with restrictions and how I deal with these matters of limiting my freedoms for the sake of the gospel. Others, not me. Look at chapter 8 and verse 13 in 1 Corinthians still. Chapter 8 and verse 13. Understand chronologically and how he writes the letter to the Corinthians. This is happening before, but listen to this statement. Verse 13 says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He had told us he's got the freedom to do that. He's got, you know, he can freely eat these things because it's not about the food. But he says, I'm thinking about others. If it makes my brother to offend, I'm not going to eat it again. That's the idea. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Brings up a lot of questions because this is not the way it's normally understood, you know, in our evangelical world today. You know, they're basically demanding their rights. They're demanding their freedoms. They don't want to restrict it at all. They want to exercise their freedoms. That's the idea of Christian liberty, they say. If you take your Bibles and go to the book of Romans chapter 15, it's the second place where the Apostle Paul addresses this idea of eating meat sacrificed to idols. But within the context, within your thinking now of others, not me, look at what he says here in Romans chapter 14, verse 15. He says this, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, the food you eat, now walkest thou not charitably, lovingly. He says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. The reference there within the context is, you know, you have the freedom to eat this meat, That's if your conscience allows you to do that. He said, but he says, if your brother is grieved by your exercise of your freedoms, then you harm your brother, right? Why should your exercise of freedoms be evil spoken of with reference to that? Look at verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. See how others first follow after, pursue that which makes for peace, not argument, which makes for peace, not conflict, not division, and that which is going to edify your brother. So if you need to restrict your freedoms to edify your brother, so be it. That's the mind of the Apostle Paul. That's if you need to edify your brother, if you need to restrict your freedoms in order to keep the peace without conflict with your brother, then that's what you should do. Look what it says in chapter 15. This section actually starts in chapter 14, verse 1, and goes now through 15, verse 7. But listen to what it says in verse 15. Within this context of restricting my freedoms in what I eat, right? The Apostle Paul, that's the issue of their day. Verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, others, not me. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, others, not me. The example is given of Christ, right, and what his mind was, how we ought to have that. And then verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So the ultimate command is that we receive one another, that we relate to one another in a particular way, welcoming, receiving unto ourselves one another, and not demand the exercise of our freedom. That gets laid aside for this one another that Christ wants for us. Chapter 14, verse 1. Brings up a mind, something that just we ought to put in our minds. It says, he that is weak in the faith, receive ye. See how it starts with the idea of receiving, ends with the idea of receiving, but not to doubtful disputations. Interesting phrase. But we don't receive one another for the purpose of changing their mind, of giving them all the arguments while they should be like me. Rather, I voluntarily lay aside my freedoms for the sake of my brother, and I move on to this reception and this peace that Christ designs in the body of Christ. It's not that I receive someone to present my arguments about COVID-19 or to present the information I have to somehow change or sway his opinion. The idea is I voluntarily lay aside that for the sake of Christ, not me, for the sake of the gospel, not me, for the sake of my brother and others, and not me. I think that gives me, even though totally different culture, totally different time, a different issue, I believe that gives me instruction on the use of my freedoms and what to do with the restrictions of my freedoms that we are going through now with the COVID-19 pandemic. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help to change our thinking, to condition our thoughts, to think like Christ, to think like the Apostle Paul, to follow after them. Lord, give us that direction, give us that instruction, and by your Spirit, enable us to apply it to the times in which we live. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.